We are dealing with the theme for several weeks of relationships. And today's sermon, some encouraging words for parents of young children. My text is from the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, on page 157, if you'd like to follow me along. And I will begin reading with verse 4. This is a segment of an address that Moses made to the people of Israel as they were preparing to enter the promised land. And we pick it up reading, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Verse 7 is our text, and I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases it. "You must think constantly about these commandments I am giving to you, and you must teach them to your children." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Since the dawn of human history and the advent of human life upon this planet, two questions have persisted in the hearts and minds of people. Who is God? And how shall we respond to Him? Who is God? And how shall we respond to Him? The people of God, as Moses led them, had a very clear picture of who God was. They said, for example, that He is one God, a revolutionary concept in a primitive culture of many gods, where men and women were at risk because the gods they believed in often were at war with one another. "The Lord our God is one God," they said. The people of God also believed that this one God cared about them. They gave Him names that would indicate that He cared. They called Him Father, and they called Him a Shepherd. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up," they proclaimed. He is one God who cares, and one who is holy. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He is high and lifted up, worthy of our adoration and praise. He was a pillar of cloud by day, a flaming fire by night. The implication is clear. This one God who loves us and cares for us is not our equal. He is one who is holy. He is also one who is faithful. He makes and keeps His promises. "If you obey these commandments, you will become a great nation, even as the God of your fathers promised it to you." The faith of Israel had a very clear picture of who God is. And Augustine echoed this when he said of God that God is most merciful yet just, hidden yet near, beautiful yet strong, stable, predictable, and yet incomprehensible, never young and never old, ever in action but always at rest, gathering yet lacking nothing, supporting, filling, and overshadowing all things. And the prophet summed it up by saying, "The heavens cannot contain Him." We know who He is. they said. He is one God who cares, who is holy, who is faithful. How then shall we respond to him? They had the answer to that. We shall love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And then they added the clincher. We are to teach our children about him. How shall we respond? We respond to a loving God by loving him back. But we respond to this loving God by teaching our children about him. You must think constantly about these commandments. You must teach them to your children. Telling our children about him, his love, his caring, is to be the central focus of home life. It is to be not only a central task when we are walking and sitting and talking, but a continual task. So our children from their earliest memories will be consciously aware of him who watches over and sustains us. Let parents here today who are anxious about their children's education, who are concerned about their social development, who are anxious about what kind of jobs they will ultimately have and the friends with whom they associate, let all parents hear this today, that the central concern of home life is none of that, although all of that is important. But the central concern of home life is to teach our children about God. In the transmission of the faith, the home is central. What the church does is supplemental. So many people have the opposite concept. I will do all of these other things for my children. I will see that they are educated in a secular fashion, that they associate with the right people, that their social development is made a priority. And I will leave the teaching of Christ to the church. That Jesus and his love is to be imparted by the church when I get them there. And reality is, this church is teaching them about the love of Christ, and we will continue to teach them, and we are going to teach it stronger than ever before. We are providing Christian nurture here, but we only have them an hour or so a week when they are here. There is no automatic transferring of the faith. It passes from generation to generation by deliberate effort and by deliberate design. You shall teach them to your children. That is still the commandment of God. It is still the requirement, the central requirement of home and family. Now let me hasten to add that there is nothing easy about raising children. I know that. Those who know the most about raising children are those who have no children. I can tell you that when I was a young minister, before our daughters were born, and before we faced the responsibility of rearing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I had four or five fail-safe, guaranteed sermons on how to raise children. Today I offer you six or so tentative suggestions that may or may not work. It's not easy to raise children. It never has been. And made more complicated by the social environment in which our children are being raised today. I can tell you that when I was a boy growing up, I never heard about drugs. Drugs was something you got at the drugstore when Dr. Gamble gave you a prescription. A lot of the challenges that are facing our children today are new and unique in some ways and accelerated in their tendencies and temptations in other ways. It's never easy to raise children. This past summer at Hilton Head, Sarah and I enjoyed our nieces. We love them very much, Jennifer, Kim, and Maggie. Maggie is 5, Kim is just beyond 2. Jennifer is graduating from high school this year, and without her help, we would not have made it through the week at the beach. I had forgotten how busy little people are when you live with them. I do some writing and some reading down there. We love our nieces. We also thought it would be a good trial run to brush up on our parenting skills for our grandchildren. And I can tell you, at the end of the week, I thought it was fine if my grandchildren would live in Seattle, Washington. I even thought of Vancouver. It's a demanding role to be a parent. A cowboy happened upon an Indian flat on the ground with his ear to the ground, apparently listening as he lied as he was there motionless. And the cowboy heard him mutter to himself, and he finally made out what he was saying with his ear to the ground. A stagecoach, three people inside, two men, one woman, four horses, three of them gray, one black, stagecoach moving west. The cowboy was impressed, amazed. "That's incredible," he said to the Indian lying with his ear to the ground. "You can tell all of that by just listening to the ground." "Oh no," said the Indian. "That stagecoach ran over me 30 minutes ago." Now that's how a lot of parents of small children feel at times. They feel a little run over and worn out when the end of a demanding day draws to a close. Well, it's a tremendous responsibility to be parents. And I will tell you, this church has a tremendous responsibility to encourage the parents of young children and to strengthen their hand in teaching our children the content of the faith. We have 900, you hear this, 955 preschool children in this church. And they need 80 Sunday school teachers this morning to come front and center. The first 80 will be considered. We have a preschool kindergarten weekday program that has 367 children in it every day and a waiting list of 61. You know what that means? We need more space. We've got the children. We have a daycare center with an enrollment of 80 and a waiting list of 60. We are going to try to double the size of that this September, and we'll still have a waiting list. This church has an enormous responsibility to parents of young children and to their children. There were 154 babies baptized in this church in 1987, 179 in 1988, and I dare say more than either year in 1989 if the present trends continue. There were 327 babies born into this church family in 87 and 88. It said something about the faith of the young couples in this church and their confidence in this church to provide for them. So while I am addressing the parents of young children in particular, I am really reminding all of the members of this church of the enormous responsibility that is ours for the nurture and well-being of children. So I want to build my thoughts around four words. And the first word is flow. That's my advice to young parents. You've got to go with the flow. You've got to be flexible. You know, life is what happens when you make another plan, said John Lennon. Nowhere is that more true than in the rearing of children. They are curious, they are busy, they are energetic. They have a tendency to ask questions. And you know, even though your children have the same parents and come from the same backgrounds, they are remarkably different. If you have children, two children, invariably one will be shy, the other will be boisterous. One will be creative and artistic, the other practical and mechanical. One will be absorbed in literature, the other will be much into science. It requires flexibility. Our children are different. And those differences sometimes cause frustration. A man and his wife had 12 children. Their 12th child was different. He was different. So the man asked his wife, "Mildred, I've always wanted to ask you about George, our youngest child. He just doesn't look like me. He doesn't even act like me. Is he really mine?" And she was equal to that question. "Yes, George, he's yours, but the other 11 aren't." Your children are different. And you've got to be flexible. You've got to go with the flow. You've also got to be, secondly, firm. Be firm, be consistent. Establish the pattern of leadership early. Dr. Haim Chanot said the measure of a good parent is what he or she is willing not to do for their children. You have to say no sometimes and mean it and be consistent about it. If you're always over the map with what you require, your child is going to grow up confused because it's obvious you're confused. Dr. Henry Nouwen said the difficult task of parenthood is to help children grow to freedom that permits them to stand on their own two feet physically, mentally, and spiritually, and allow them to move in their own direction. That's the ideal toward which we are moving with our children. And that requires us at times to be firm. You know, children who have direction feel secure. Those children who do not have direction, whose parents are always inconsistent in changing the rules, grow up feeling insecure. There's a true story of a little boy named Robert who blackmailed his mother all the time. Anytime she wanted him to do something, particularly if they were in some public place, he would pitch a fit and threaten to take off all of his clothes. His mother was just constantly blackmailed by him. 10 years old. He should have known better. One day she took him to a dentist. He went in and the dentist said, "Get in that chair, son." He said, "I won't do it." He said, "Oh, yes, you will." He said, "If you make me, I'll take my clothes off." He said, "Take them off." So he didn't know what else to do. This plan had always worked. So he undressed right down to his birthday suit, got in the chair, and there he was before God, before witnesses, the dentist, and the dental hygienist, who stood by amazed at what she saw. When he finished filling his teeth, he said, "Get out of the chair, Robert." He said, "Give me my clothes." He said, "Oh, no. You go out and tell your mother that I'm going to keep your clothes overnight. She can pick them up tomorrow." Now imagine the scene. His mother sitting in the waiting room with all the other parents. There's a busy parking lot outside of the building. Cars there and elevators going up and down. Out steps Robert, the naked as the day he was born, into the waiting room, out the door, down the hall, on the elevator, downstairs, across the parking lot. But he never made the threat again, friends. You have to be firm. And then thirdly, have some fun. I tell you, if I had one sentence of advice to give young parents today, I would say, relax. Relax. I mean, you are so uptight about your children. Relax. Let them have some fun. You have some fun with them. If they're not reading Shakespeare by the time they're three, don't worry about it. And if they can't do calculus in their head before they can say their prayers at night, don't sweat it. I tell you, it just bothers me that we're so uptight about our children. Let them grow. Let them look at the clouds sometime and have a moment of leisure. Relax and have some fun. Fun with your kids. You'll only have them a short time. They'll be up, grown, and gone before you know. I love the story of the little boy. his daddy wouldn't listen to him, and he was trying to get his attention, reading his paper. So he finally just leaped straight into his lap, knocked the paper down, grabbed his daddy by the cheek and said, "Daddy, look me right in the nose and talk to me." He said, "Have some fun. You can have fun with a little fellow like that." Or the little girl whose father was asleep on the couch. She didn't want to wake him up, but she was interested. So she reached over and lifted his eyelid and turned and said to her mother, when she saw the pupil of his eye, "Guess what? He's still in there." You know, children have a capacity to bring joy to your life. If you will just relax and have some fun with them. And then, of course, the obvious thing is to teach them the faith. Be flexible, go with the flow. Be firm and consistent. Have some fun. And fourthly, teach them the faith. Teach them the faith. Teach your children about God. You do this by teaching them, of course, but you do it by example, which is just as important, if not more important. Children not only receive religious teachings from us, but they receive religious impressions from us. Well, how would you go about doing that at home with little children? Well, read Bible stories to your children. There are many wonderful Bible story books. My mother read them to me. It's one of my earliest memories, sitting on the front porch of my father's house, and she was telling me about David and Goliath and all of that. I suspect our children's earliest memories are of their mother and I reading Bible stories to them. Say blessings before meal. Never gather around the table without reaching out and holding hands and thanking God for each other and for what is before you to nourish and sustain you. Pray with your children and teach them how to pray. You know, I had a man who served as a chaplain in a state penitentiary say this, and I quote, "Out of 1,700 convicts, I found only one who had been brought up in a home where they did not have family prayers. And that man was later to be found to be innocent of the crime with which he had been charged." Participate in the church as a family. Sit together as families in the church. I look out on Sunday morning, see the entire family sitting together. And when your child starts to school, be sure that child is in worship. Be a good model of Christian living for your children in the family. You cannot teach your children about honesty if you are always cutting some corner. You will not teach them about kindness if you are always critical. You cannot teach them about love that is genuine unless you are practicing love that is genuine. You cannot teach them about the joy of belonging to Christ if there's no joy in your life. You will not make much of an impression on them about God's capacity to forgive if you are unforgiving. The reality of it all is simply this: in the home, who you are and what you are will speak far louder than anything you will ever say. Teach the faith to your children. Back in the spring, our daughter Vicki and our granddaughter Carolina were with us, and we put a quilt out on the family room floor, and she would play on that quilt. One afternoon, I was down on the quilt with her, playing with her little toys, enjoying her. And she threw all the toys away, and you know how they do. And so she was just watching my hand, and she reached up her little hand and caught mine. And in that moment, I thought, what a powerful transaction this is. And I vowed a vow that I would take that little hand for as long as I live and put it into a stronger hand, the hand of God. That is the central task of a home and the central task of this church. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us as we go forth now to love our children and to teach them about Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.